So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So it's football season, so I thought this would be a fitting analogy, sermon illustration, whatever you want to call it. This is not the look of joy. What I'm about to show you is not the look of joy. It's not. Now, I don't know if you remember, some of you sports fans, I'm not that big of a sports fan, but some of you sports fans will remember what caused this young man, college student, to assume what is now referred to as the defeat cobra pose. In 2015, Michigan was playing Michigan State. Michigan led the entire game, but the game was very close. With only a few seconds left, Michigan had the lead and had to punt. With any success, they will put Michigan State in bad field position with just a few seconds left on the clock, and victory will be theirs. No one could have anticipated what happened next. The ball was snapped poorly. The punter could not handle the ball adequately. The ball was tipped foolishly into the running and open arms of a Michigan State player headed towards his end zone. No one was able to catch him. He ran and he ran. The time expired as he ran. Time on the game clock expired as he crossed into the end zone for the victory. What followed next was a whole lot of people looking up going, what just happened? What? And this young man grabbing his head in disbelief. This is not the look of joy. Why is it the look of joy? This is not the look of joy because what was supposed to happen was that a team, a very elite team of players, was supposed to go through a routine that they had gone through hundreds, if not thousands of times: snap the ball, catch the ball, punt the ball, tackle. Catch the ball, snap the ball, catch the ball, kick the ball, punt the ball, tackle. That was the routine. And they failed. Having gone through that routine, that would have brought joy. But that's not what happened. Hold this in your mind as we work our way through the text this morning, because we're studying Philippians chapter 2, and last week we learned that believers are in a prime position. We have been forgiven of our sins, right? We have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We've been brought into and accepted into the church of Jesus Christ. We have been given a purpose in life, a mission to carry out that has eternal consequences. It's meaningful. We've been given meaningful work to do. So the question that we're going to wrestle with today from Philippians 2:2 is this: if believers have been given a prime position in life, what should we do with it? What should we do with it? So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, we read that Paul says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." And then he's going to talk more in the coming verses. But today what we learn is that we are to pursue unity. To pursue unity. And I just want to say right out of the gate, this is not something that the church has excelled in. You know, I have in my library a book called The Handbook of Christian Denominations. And in that book, there are 43 different kinds of Baptists. I'm not talking about Episcopalians, Presbyterians. I'm talking about just Baptists. There are 43 different recognized denominations of Baptists. Well, how did that come about? Disunity, right? There's Free Will Baptist, American Baptist, Southern Baptist, General Baptist, Regular Baptist, Independent Baptist. Baptist, 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 Baptist. I don't know. There's a lot of Baptists. Now, before we even get started today, I want to talk about this picture frame. Because it turns out that how you think about life really matters. What do I mean by that? Well, what is this life all about? Is your picture frame, when you think about life, is your life framed like this, for example? I grow up, I go to school, I go to college or trade school and get some sort of training to be in an occupation. I make a lot of money. Maybe get married, have some kids, make a lot of money, retire, move to Florida, and golf. And then I die. Repeat. Is that the frame? That's the frame that I would submit that many look at life. Now, people want to be happy and fulfilled and all that kind of thing. I get that. But this is the frame that many people look at life through. And I think what Paul is inviting us to do today is to look at life through a gospel framework. That's the unity that I think he's talking about. He wants us to all believers to look at life through a gospel framework. Now let's look at, see what that means. First of all, believers are just not that good at unity for some reason. Let me give you one example that's just funny, and then one example that's not. A funny example. This is just so nobody gets traumatized, this is a joke that I read online. I say that so that no one gets upset with me for what's about to be said. Walking across the bridge one day, a man saw another man standing on the edge about to jump off. So the first man ran over and said, "Stop! Don't do it." "Why shouldn't I?" the second man said. The first man said, "Well, there's so much to live for." "Like what?" the second man said. "Well, are you religious or are you atheist?" "I'm religious." "Me too." "Are you Catholic or Protestant?" "I'm Protestant." "Me too." "Are you Baptist or Episcopalian?" "I'm Baptist." "Wow, me too. This is great. Now, are you Baptist Church of God or are you Baptist Church of the Lord?" "Baptist Church of God." "Me too. Are you Original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God?" "I'm Reformed Baptist Church of God." "Wow, me too. That's great. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879, or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? "Well, I'm Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915, to which the first man said, "Die, you heretic scum," and pushed him into the water. Pushed him off the bridge. It's a joke, people. We Christian, but I think the joke is funny because it's true, right? How often do we see believers picking each other apart because of perhaps a slight difference in doctrinal belief? We Christians must recognize that our tendencies sometimes are to divide. It's so easy for someone to say, "I'm right, that person's not doctrinally where I'm at, and so I must be the true believer and they must be wrong." It's much harder to sit down and have a conversation to try to seek unity. Now, the next example is harder to say. On at least two occasions, someone or some people have decided to place tracts at our church, in our building, without asking. It happened again last Friday. Now, let me be clear. I've read the tract. I've gone to the website printed on the tract. The tract is promoting false teaching, false doctrine. I have done the work of tracking down the leader of the organization that the tract is put out by, and I have very politely sent him an email asking, please, if you want to place tracts at our church, please get the permission of the leadership before doing so. That's the kind thing to do. And by the way, we don't agree with your tract, so please tell whoever's been doing this to stop. To which I received very much attack that I'm part of some sort of Christian industrial complex, that I'm trying to rule over all of you. Like, I don't know if they haven't read our Constitution, but you guys know that you have the power to fire me, right? Okay, just checking. So I have no ruler. Anyway, so wanting to seek to understand where this person was coming from, which I bought his book, which is a self-published book, and read it, and found it to be out of line with Scripture. So I pointed some things out, and what I received back was more attack. And so here's the question. The question is going into someone's church building without asking permission and placing tracts, they were in multiple locations this time and last time. Last time they were in our track rack. Is that building unity? No. No, I think that's pretty clear. I burn with white hot anger to the person who's been doing this. And since anger, according to my understanding of God's word, is energy to solve problems, I intend to solve this problem. I'm not going to be mean about it. I'm just going to solve it. I'm going to find out what's going on. We are to pursue unity. Now, what's that look like according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2? Look what it says. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So there's a unity of mind thing going on here, okay? And again, I think what Paul is trying to say is we need to adopt a gospel framework for our lives. And what are we commanded to do in Scripture? Well, it's pretty easy. If you read all throughout the pages of Scripture, we read that we are to, first of all, love God. Love him with everything that we've got. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. How do we do this? Well, God's word tells us in John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the thing that we are to unify around, the biblical framework that we are to adopt is to love God with everything that we've got and to love others. John 13:34 says, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. We are to put off what we come hardwired to be, selfish. And instead, we are to adopt a posture in life where we're thinking of other people. We're loving other people. In fact, we're going to read that in Philippians 2, do nothing next week. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We are to love God and love others. How do we love others? Well, all throughout the pages of God's word, he tells us. Like in Ephesians 4, he tells us how we use our words to speak the truth, yes, but to do so in such a way that builds others up and doesn't tear them down, right? All throughout the pages of Scripture, we see how to do that. What's more, not only are we love God and love others, but we're supposed to adopt a mindset where we are constantly making disciples. Making disciples of Jesus Christ, making followers of Jesus Christ. You know this passage, we looked at it last week. Our mission as a church is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know this. How do we do this? The Bible tells us we baptize them. We teach them, we show them the gospel. We baptize them into the church, and then we teach them what Jesus has taught us that's contained in his word. It's not rocket science, but this is the mindset that we're supposed to be about. The unity that we have is around these concepts, adopting these things as our framework for life. In the world of unity, because unity is a big thing. It's talked about often in the church today. And nowhere are you going to get a better picture of the kind of two different worlds that Christians live in when it comes to unity than you will in Delaware, Ohio. In Delaware, Ohio, there are churches that want to get together and link arm in arm and declare that we're unified. We're unified because of our common faith in Jesus Christ. But if you scratch just barely under the skin or barely under the surface of what those churches believe, there are churches within that group who would hold that our primary mission on this earth is not to love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus Christ, but to participate in things like environmentalism and social justice. Perhaps even some would promote a set of lifestyles that are clearly forbidden in God's word. And yet there are churches, even in Delaware, who would say that those lifestyles that when we read the scripture, the clear text of scripture tells us that these lifestyles are forbidden. They would say, no, those lifestyles are to be celebrated. How can we link arm in arm together when we don't have the same basic framework? And the answer is that we can't. And that's not me being a separatist. That's me being an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. I know that I don't have every fine detail of my theology worked out yet. I do know that. But I am smart enough, and I believe that we are smart enough to know that where we unite is with people that are really out there trying to love God with everything that they've got. They're trying to love others, and they're trying to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that making disciples of Jesus Christ is through the proclamation of the gospel. The fact that our number one problem is not that our water is dirty or that our skies are polluted. Our number one problem is not that certain lifestyles aren't being promoted or that certain people are going hungry. Those are problems. The problem that we face is sin. It's sin. It's that a holy God, we are alienated from a holy God because of our sin. The good news is, and then what we are supposed to be teaching and preaching and celebrating together, is that God in his grace and mercy has sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of our sins so that we can, by faith, have a right relationship with God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, fellowship in the church, so that we can then turn around and love God with everything that we've got so that we can love others and that we can make disciples as we are becoming disciples. So we link arm in arms with those churches that are in that framework. I believe in a certain timing of the rapture. Other churches believe in a certain other. I believe in believer's baptism. There's churches that believe in infant baptism. But if we can unite around that framework, then we can unite, and we should. Doesn't mean we have to go to the same church. Unity of mind is critically important. The text goes on to say, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. So we're supposed to be unified in our love. What's that look like? Well, a couple things. Compassion for the lost. Genuine compassion for those that are stuck in lifestyles, those that are stuck in a way of thinking that is not gospel-oriented, that is self-oriented. We do this because our God is this way. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. Think of your worst enemy or the person that you dislike the most on planet Earth. God wants that person to come to know him through his son, Jesus Christ, and we should too. As we grow in our faith, we learn that an unbeliever who is saying things that are unbiblical is not the target of our hatred. The target of our hatred is the forces of evil that are propagating false teachings that are aimed at getting people to minimize or remove God and to inflate self as an all-powerful being. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the darkness. I'm sorry, over this present darkness, against the forces, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we display compassion for the lost. We also set gospel priorities. We set gospel priorities. In other words, when we come across a person who's living a lifestyle that's unbiblical or an unbeliever that's living a life, we don't target the lifestyle, we target them with the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, I delivered to you as of first importance. That's priority speak. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. What is the most important thing in your life right now? What's the thing that's your top priority? It's on the top of your to-do list. It's number one. It's what you're devoting your time, your effort, your treasure to accomplishing. What is that thing? Does it have anything to do with the gospel? Does it have anything to do with proclaiming the good news to your neighbor, your friend, your family member? Does it have anything to do with taking someone from where they're at spiritually or theologically and helping them move down the road to maturity? I am not, don't hear me say, I am honored to be here in Delaware, Ohio. I am. Never in my childhood or my upbringing years did I ever imagine living in Ohio. It doesn't have anything to do with Ohio as a state. I lived on the Illinois side of Indiana, so it was easier for me to imagine living in Illinois or Indiana or somewhere like that. Certainly never thought I'd live in California or anywhere. It's too far away, right? But 7 years ago, we moved to Ohio. Why? Because this is where we felt the Lord was leading us to carry out the mission of His Son, Jesus Christ, to make disciples. And I'm not complaining. It's an honor to be here, but it costs something. It's just a reality of life. You give up things to do things that are better. What's your top priority? Does it have anything to do with the gospel? You say, Pastor Scott, I'm going to have to give up something good to do something like that. And I say, yes, you will. Because we all have the same amount of hours in a day, right? I don't get 8 days in a week because you get seven. I get seven just like you. So set gospel priorities. Third, unity of spirit and purpose. Look what it says. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. Being in full accord. That talks about being harmonious in our unity, at one with one another. It controls what we think about. Philippians 4:8, you're very familiar with. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It talks about what we're thinking. It talks about what we're doing. How are you spending your time? Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Christians serve sacrificially. It will cost you something to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So what we see in this text, this is my last point before I move to summary and application, but we see in this text, Paul says this, complete my joy. Complete my joy by being the same mind, being the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So this is what I've concluded. Joy flows from believers doing what the church was designed to do. In that Michigan game, what would have brought maximum joy to the fans and coaches and players would have been for the following sequence of events to happen. Snap, catch, punt, tackle. Because that's what was supposed to happen. That's what they had practiced. They had gone through hundreds, if not thousands, of times. That's what would have brought maximum joy. That didn't happen. Again, I don't want to make this all about sports, but the end of the regular season has happened for like the DCS girls volleyball program. High school, middle school. They both had a great year. Middle school's undefeated. High school only lost one game to a big public school. And I think the high school tournament starts this Tuesday here. I think that's right. Come check it out. Middle school tournament is this weekend. Now, here's what would if you're the coach of that team, if you're the coach of one of those two teams, what would complete your joy as a coach, or perhaps a fan, a parent, whatever, is for those two teams, win or lose, to show up prepared, well-rested, ready to play a hard game to the best of their ability, win or lose. That would complete your joy. But let's just say one of those teams, one of our girls' volleyball teams, decided to do this. They got up with one of these attitudes. We're DCS volleyball. We hardly ever lose. These teams that we're playing, we've beat them before. They're no good. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a sleepover the night before. We're going to stay up all night long. We're going to eat pizza, and not even good pizza, right? We're going to eat Domino's pizza. And we're going to drink Mountain Dew. And we're not even going to drink the good diet drink. We're going to drink Diet Pepsi. And we're just going to party all night because we don't even need to be at full strength to play tomorrow. And they come to the game, and they can't hardly stand up. They're so tired. Their blood sugar is shot because they drank all that sugar, and now they're, you know. And they lose in the first round to a team that they've beaten twice before. That would be very sorrowful. Again, if they show up ready to play, prepared, well-rested, they play a hard game and lose, full joy. They did a great job. They tried hard. There's an analogy here, right? We as Christians have been placed in a very prominent prime position. Our sins are forgiven. Our eternal life, our citizenship in heaven is secure in Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins. We have the Word of God to instruct us so that we can learn and grow. We're part of the fellowship of the church so that we can hold each other accountable and encourage one another along our spiritual journey. We're in a prime position. Question. What if we go to work tomorrow and our interface with the world looks like this? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. Leon down there, he's going to hell. He doesn't know Jesus. Too bad. I'm just in God's waiting room, waiting for him to beam me up when I die. That would be, and I believe it is, sad for God. Certainly that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, when he says, complete my joy, I think he's saying, Philippians, church at Philippi, you've been given this. You've been given encouragement in Christ, comfort from his love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. You've been given this prime position in life. Complete my joy. Adopt a gospel framework and live it out. Do that which God has called you and enabled you to do. No promises it's going to be easy. No promises that you're going to live through it. But that would be the right thing to do. That would complete my joy. So the summary statement for today is this. Adopt a gospel framework for your goals, thoughts, and actions. Adopt a gospel framework for your goals, thoughts, and actions. Now, in application, by way of application this morning, I'm going to say just a few things practically, and I really wanted to spend more time on application, but I'm not going to get to do it this morning. Perhaps we'll get to this in a future week. But the first thing I want to share with you is this, by way of application. Pursuing unity will require discipline. Because again, the easy thing, the lazy thing to do is just to, there's a difference between you and somebody else, say nothing. And let the disunity flourish, right? If there's stuff going on and they don't believe exactly the same way we believe and you don't know where they're at and you don't want to take the time to sit down and have a conversation with them or whatever, the easy thing to do is just to not do anything. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for this present life and also the one to come. It will take discipline. Everybody in this room has the same number of hours in your day, days in your week, months in your year. Everybody in this room, whether you are aware of it or not, each day you get up and you make decisions about how you're going to spend your time. And we're all in different circumstances. So I can't stand up here and dictate to you how you're going to spend yours. What I'm inviting you to think through today is, are there things in your life, whether they're useful things, useless things, good things, bad things, are there things that are less meaningful to a gospel framework that could be cut out and replaced with things that have a more eternal value? Very practically, I want to talk to you about, so it's going to take discipline. I want to talk to you about goals versus processes. Goals are great in life. I like people that have goals. Goals are fine. I've had goals in my life. But I'm going to tell you just one example. Here's a goal that I've had before, lose 20 pounds. Okay. There's two ways to go about that goal. One is to starve myself of everything that I like for a long period of time until the scale says the right number and then start eating again. How do you think that goes? Another goal, another way to accomplish that same goal is to implement a process of healthier eating in your life, right? Cutting out things that are bad for you and in their place putting things that are healthy for you. And slowly but surely, perhaps the weight will come to the right place. And if you adopt that lifestyle, perhaps you'll stay there. Becoming a man or woman of God's word is a goal. It's a great goal. I love that goal, to become a man or woman who's mature in your understanding of God's word. But I promise you this, it won't happen overnight. I went to seminary for 3 years. It won't happen in 3 years of seminary. Here's where it'll happen, okay? A little bit of time set aside every day or at least on a routine basis to read God's word, study God's word, spend some time in prayer. A little bit of time every day. A little bit, or at least on a regular basis. A little bit of time every day. Start with 15 minutes every day. And pretty soon, you'll find that you're understanding God's word in a deeper and more meaningful way. So what's that look like? That looks like a process. What time am I going to get up in the morning? I'm going to get up at this time. What time am I going to, you know, here's my process. Get up, coffee, of course, basement, desk, Bible. That's the start of my day, early. You do that enough every day, every day, every day, and pretty soon you'll become a student of God's word. I think this process thing is biblical. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Let me just go through those very quickly. way too quickly. I meant to go more slowly, but let's just talk about that. Virtue is moral excellence. When you become a Christian, you talk differently. You use different language. You carry yourself differently. You think differently. Knowledge, the ability to discern biblically right from biblically wrong. So you're to add that. Self-control, just being, you could be passionate about something, you can be upset about something, even angry about something, but choosing to use your body and your words in such a way that builds up the other person even in the midst of that situation. Self-control. Perseverance is being able to patiently bear under difficult trial. Godliness is piety. Brotherly affection. That word is literally the word Philadelphia, means brotherly love. And the ultimate is love, agape. And it means doing good for others, number one, whether they know it or not. What do I mean by that? Is sometimes we are stuck in a situation where we have to tell a person that we love something that they don't necessarily want in their flesh to hear. So sometimes the temptation, even for me, is to not say anything because I know they don't want to hear it. That's not love. Love is to tell them the truth even when they don't. Do you think that God, let me just ask you this question. Do you think that as God has worked with you in your life, that he's always told you what you want to hear? I know I read my Bible and I hear things that, oh God, I didn't want to hear that this morning because that's me. But he knows I need to hear it and he tells me anyway through the reading of his word. There's a way to speak the truth in love and we have to learn and become skilled at it. So it's doing good for others whether they know it or not, and secondly, expecting nothing in return. This being a Christian, you wait for it because I'm about to get really political. Being a Christian is not a quid pro quo. Hey, Latin students, look that up. We do good for others expecting nothing in return. Finally, we're emphasizing life groups this 6 weeks, so consider joining a life group. There's no greater laboratory. I have always appreciated in my Christian walk being around people that are living out their faith that I get to see and witness and observe. I've learned a great deal just from fellowship. Some people say that I'm an active learner. At least the people that taught me when I was a boy said, Scott, you're an active learner. You can read something on the page and you don't get it, but you see somebody doing it and instantly you understand. I think that's why I like those YouTube how to do it videos, you know. How do I change the oil in this car? Oh, YouTube. Oh, okay, now I know how to do it. So consider joining a life group. There's no greater laboratory to experiment with these things and to work them out together than in the context of a small group. And so you can, again, Pastor Brad mentioned it, you can talk to me or one of the other pastors and we can set you up with that. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. Father, allow us to be a people that seeks unity, a common framework, a gospel framework to love God, to love others, and to make disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we never compromise the reality of what your word tells us, that our key problem is sin, and that you have provided the remedy of that problem in the unbelievable act of love of the crucifixion of your Son, Jesus, on the cross as payment for our sin. Father, we've been given a prime position. We've been challenged from your word that we need to do something with it. May we, each one of us, go home, sit down, and wrestle with what we need to change in each one of our lives in order to make this framework, this gospel framework, more prevalent and pronounced in our lives. for your glory, for the spread of your gospel, so that all would come to know through the ministry of Delaware Bible Church, that all that we come in contact would come to know your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.